The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're coming to you live again from our headquarters studio here in Edmond, Oklahoma. If you want to send us some feedback or comments on the program, send it to td@kpcg.fm. Well, it looks like Germany and Greece may have reached somewhat of a compromise. This is from Ambrose Evans Pritchard, a piece that appeared at the Telegraph yesterday. It says, Greek deal in sight as Germany bows to huge global pressure for debt relief. The article says, Germany is at last bowing to pressure as a chorus of countries and key institutions demand debt relief for Greece, a shift that could break the five-month stalemate and avert a potentially disastrous rupture of monetary union at this Sunday's last-ditch summit. It says, in a highly significant move, the European Council has called on both sides to make major concessions, insisting that the creditor powers must do their part as the radical Syriza government puts forward a new raft of proposals on economic reforms before a deadline expires tonight. And then later it says, this is the first time in Europe's institutions, or rather the first time Europe's institutions have acknowledged clearly that Greece's public debt can never be repaid and that no lasting solution can be found until the boil is lanced. So it does represent, as he says, a highly significant move. And there has been all kinds of pressure put upon Germany, which is in the front seat. It's the driver of the European Union. And pressure is coming from everywhere, from the United States as well. This article says the U.S. has clearly lost patience with the Europeans and is now bringing its huge diplomatic power to bear, fearing that mistakes in Greece could lead to geostrategic fiasco and serious damage to the NATO alliance. It says here, Greece's debt is not sustainable. That's from Jacob Blue, the U.S. Treasury Secretary. You talk about the pot calling the kettle black. That's the greatest debtor nation in the history of the world lecturing Europe about Greece's unsustainable debt. Do you suppose there's a wake-up call coming for the United States? Well, I suppose that's a separate angle you could take on this story. But for now, I want to focus on the big changes coming in Europe. That's really the significance here. No matter how they patch this together for a few more months, changes are coming in Europe. Dramatic changes. Your Bible prophesies this. Let me read to you what it says in the Wall Street Journal, July 6th. Greek crisis shows how Germany's power polarizes Europe. As I say, they're in the power position, Germany is. The subhead says the continent's most powerful country is grappling with its leadership role, and other nations are too, including Greece. The article says senior German officials in private moments marvel at the fact that their country, despite its weak military and inward-looking public, now has a greater impact on most European policy debates than Britain or France, and appears to wield more global influence than at any other time since World War II. I mean, this represents, in itself, dramatic change, particularly when you look back and compare it to World War II. It says, but across Europe, Germany's power is also straining unity in the EU, an alliance forged as a partnership of equals that now is struggling to accommodate the swelling dominance of one member. See, it was supposedly forged as a partnership of equals, and now there's the one dominant member. It makes me think of that quote from Margaret Thatcher years ago. I don't have it here with me, but she talked about how you're not anchoring Germany to Europe. You're anchoring the rest of Europe to Germany. It's exactly the opposite of what you think will happen here. And now look at what's happening. started out as a partnership of equals, but that's not what it is today. Today, there's one nation that has the dominant position, and its dominance, as this article says, is swelling. German power polarizes Europe, it says. Miss Merkel is popular in the European mainstream, even as populist politicians say she is building a Fourth Reich dominated by German capitalism. It's dominating the economy. And so what happens? What happens once it builds up its military? What happens once its inward-looking public starts looking outward? This has happened historically, and it will happen. Again, that's what the Bible prophesies. This piece from the Washington Post, Greece is a turning point for the EU. This is from yesterday as well, July 9th. It's a column, Anne Applebaum. She says, but while I'm not going to predict what will happen in the coming days, I am going to place a much longer-term wager that the Greek crisis represents a turning point in the history of the European Union, and in particular, of the Eurozone. The European states that use a common currency, they will now either have to deepen their union or refuse to do so and watch it drift apart. What's happening here is a deepening of this union. As much as it looks like it's all splitting apart, there will be, in the end, a core group of nations that has to come together, more deeply unified. She writes, if it wants to survive, the Eurozone now has to become Euroland, something much more like a federal state or a quasi-state or any way an entity that shares more than the same bills and coins. See, it has to be more than a union with a common currency. Well, if you look at what the Bible has prophesied, what Herbert Armstrong was saying as early as the 1940s, all throughout the 1950s and the 1960s, he said early on in 1961, a hot World War III is coming. And he explained in this letter that Germany was responsible for both world wars. He talked about how in 1943, when Germany's top generals and scientists and industrialists and bankers, when they all realized that they were about to lose the Second World War, they drew up secret plans for a third round. And the first step in this quest for world dominion was the creation of a United States of Europe. Now look at where we are. It started out, or it was forged, as that article pointed out, supposedly to bring together a group of nations that were equal. But now look. Who's the dominant power? This letter from Herbert Armstrong. He says, we know how the United States of Europe will be used by Germany to attempt world domination. We know this. How do we know this? How did he know this? He says, prophecy shows 10 kings, 10 dictators will arise in Europe and give their power to Germany. That's what prophecy shows. How did Mr. Armstrong know this? Well, because of your Bible, because of what your Bible says. I mean, in many ways, this was the signature prophecy of Herbert Armstrong and his 50-year ministry. Anyone familiar with his work instantly remembers all of the articles, all of the programs, the booklets, the television shows on Bible prophecy, on this union of 10 leaders, 10 kings, 10 dictators, coming out of the heart of Europe. We'll go through more of this in the second segment. Get your Bible in preparation for it. Get your Bible off the shelf, blow the dust off of it, and read along with me. Read what it says in Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17. It's right there for all to see. Why do so many people ignore it? Why do they turn a blind eye to what the Bible says about what's happening right now? These are significant events. A highly significant move. Ambrose Evans Pritchard said, if only he knew just how significant all of these developments are. And then, as I say, you have the United States there standing on the sidelines, preaching to Europe, telling them how to run their economy. How do you think that's going over in the European Union? How do you think that goes over in Germany? How do you think that goes over in Greece? Well, meanwhile, as you heard there with the headlines at the top of the hour, look at what's happening to the United States. Now it's 21 million federal employees and family members that have had their private information compromised. I mean, this just goes from bad to worse. Associated Press, hackers stole social security numbers, health histories, other highly sensitive data from more than 21 million people. The Obama administration said Thursday, acknowledging that the breach of U.S. government computer systems was far more severe than previously disclosed. See, it's never a little bit better than it once was. It's far more severe. First it was, what, 4 million? Then 14 million? Now 21 million. It says the scope of the data breach, believed to be the biggest in U.S. history, has grown dramatically since the government first disclosed earlier this year that hackers had gotten into the Office of Personnel Management's personnel database and stolen records for about 4.2 million people. Since then, the Obama administration has acknowledged a second related breach of the system's housing private data that individuals submit during background investigations to obtain security clearances. All this background data. Sensitive information. Information that can be used against these employees or former employees. The new revelations drew indignation from members of Congress who have said the administration has not done enough to protect personal data in their systems. You talk about an understatement. An administration that has not done enough to protect this sensitive data. I mean, just in the past year, we've seen several major cyber attacks on the federal government of the United States, on its computer systems, with hardly a response coming from Washington. If anything, the White House has tried to really conceal the true extent of the problem. As one expert asked a while back, what if Pearl Harbor happened and nobody noticed? What if Pearl Harbor happened and the leaders in Washington just ignored it and said, well, it's not really that big of an attack. And then a few months go by, well, maybe it was a little bit bigger than we thought at first. And then a few months go by, yeah, it was actually five times as big. The damage, one expert says, is hard to exaggerate. You cannot exaggerate the extent of the damage here. Look at all these great gains. You see China making, Russia. We heard about it just the other day on the headlines. What Vladimir Putin said in this summit with China and some other nations. Russia and China can overcome any difficulty together. I mean, they are facing their share of problems as well. But look at the alliance that's forming. Look at the confidence coming out of the heart of Asia. It says, welcoming China's leader to two summits in a Russian city, President Vladimir Putin said Wednesday that Russia and China can overcome their country's difficulties by working together. And listen, they're working together like never before. We talk about this in the Russia and China in Prophecy booklet. The history of contention and conflict between these two. And then the times in history where they come together for a common cause. Where they come together to overcome any difficulty that they're facing. It says Russia's economy has contracted, and its currency has sunk due to the fall in world oil prices and Western sanctions over the Ukraine crisis. China, after a years-long bull market, has seen its benchmark stock index drop 30% in the past month. So they're struggling. But this is what Putin said. Combining efforts, no doubt, we will overcome all the problems before us. And so that's what we've been seeing this year. Russia and China strengthening their alliance in so many significant ways. You talk about highly significant moves. It's all prophesied in your Bible. Bible prophecy, besides giving us a remarkable preview of what's happening in Europe, it also tells us about Asia's future. It sure does. Revelation 9, verses 15 and 16 talk about a 200 million man army. We've gone through this before on this very program. 200 million men. Is that even possible? As Mr. Armstrong wrote in the book of Revelation unveiled at last, world events are now moving rapidly to make possible the creation of a communist Eurasian army of that unbelievable manpower. So, yes, it is possible. Unbelievable manpower. He says, yes, it's time to wake up to what's taking place today. The true significance of the time in which we live and where it is leading. Isn't it time to wake up to what's taking place today? Isn't it time for you to wake up? I mean, listen, we're living in a world where the greatest debtor nation in history is lecturing Europe. A great wake-up call is coming. It's time for all of us to wake up to what's taking place, to understand the true significance of the times in which we live. People look at this prophecy in Revelation 9 and they argue with God. They talk about how impossible it would be for any nations to put together an army of that size. But look at those nations. Look at Russia. Look at China. Look at the other Asian nations that are going to join that Asian alliance. Do the math. Do the math for yourself. It's not only possible, it's going to happen. You see these powers emerging out of Europe, out of Asia, and America's superpower status, meanwhile, is just rapidly fading. Look at this article, also from this week. You heard this on the headlines the other day, too. U.S. Army to cut 40,000 troops over the next 2 years. Do you know why? Well, you've got an anti-war administration, of course. But you've also got a nation that's in deep, deep in debt, making cuts that amount to trillions of dollars, at least in this area. In every other area, of course, the spending continues to increase, but not with the military. Oh, no. It says under the plan, the Army will have 450,000 soldiers at the end of 2017. The smallest number since before the United States entered World War II. You think that's significant? Is that a highly significant move? For the United States to have a smaller army today than it had before World War II? We already have a Navy that's half the size it was in the 1980s. Is that highly significant? It says the U.S. Army plans to cut 40,000 soldiers from its ranks over the next 2 years to save money at home and abroad. An estimated 17,000 civilians working for the Army will be laid off. USA Today quoted a document it had obtained and said cuts are being made to save money. To save money. Here, of course, but nowhere else. Everywhere else, the spending is just wild and reckless and out of control. But with the military, the downsizing, I mean, it's not only begun, it's been in motion now for years. look at what's happening to America's cities. This from a report yesterday in the USA Today. Several big U.S. cities see homicide rates surge. Is this a highly significant development? The outbreak of violence in America's big cities? It says, after years of declining violent crime, several major American cities experienced a dramatic surge in homicides during the first half of the year. Milwaukee, which last year had one of the lowest annual homicide totals in city history, recorded 84 murders so far this year, more than double the 41 it tallied in the same period last year. More than double in Milwaukee. You don't even hear about Milwaukee in the news. There have been no demonstrations or riots that we know of going on there. But murders are on the up and up, just like they are in every other major city. Milwaukee Police Chief Edward Flynn said the mounting homicide total in his city of 600,000 is driven by Wisconsin's absurdly weak gun laws. He's blaming it on the guns, like so many others, when there's all these deep-seated problems, hatred. It says the number of murders in 2015 jumped by 33% or more in Baltimore, New Orleans, and St. Louis. Meanwhile, in Chicago, the nation's third largest city, the homicide total climbed 19%, and the number of shooting incidents increased by 21% during the first half of the year. And so our cities, they're just spiraling out of control. Lawlessness abounds. Yesterday in Baltimore, or the day before, I forget, the mayor fired the police chief because of all the violence. He's the fall guy. He gets the blame now for all of the increase in murder and violence in that city. When it was the city officials, the city leaders, the national leaders that stepped aside and gave space to the rioters. Remember that? Give them space. Stand down. They have a right to destroy the city. $20 million in damage or so. Six police officers being prosecuted. And now the city is left to wonder, well, why aren't the police taking a stronger stance against all of these thugs, against all of these murderers? Well, it's a problem that's just getting worse and worse. And now you add to that, as we've heard quite a lot about this past week, all of the illegal immigrants flooding into these cities, these sanctuary cities like San Francisco, cities that just simply disregard federal law about illegal immigrants. They disregard it. They don't agree with it. So they don't deport. They don't lock up criminals. They let them go. They let them go multiple times. From Breitbart on July 7th, illegal immigrants accounted for nearly 37% of federal sentences in 2014. 37% of those sentenced in the United States, they're illegal immigrants. The article says while illegal immigrants account for about 3.5% of the U.S. population, they represent 36.7% of the federal sentences in 2014 following criminal convictions. That's according to the U.S. Sentencing Commission. Broken down by some of the primary offenses, illegal immigrants represented 16.8% of drug trafficking cases, 20% of kidnapping, hostage taking, 74% of drug possession, 12% of money laundering, and 12% of murder convictions. They make up now, keep in mind, they make up 3.5% of the population. Now, that's probably a conservative estimate. But even if it's a little bit more, even if it's 5, 6, 7%, we don't know how many there are. They're supposedly in the shadows, but they're making lots of noise. They're causing lots of problems. Ann Coulter in a column she posted the other day talked about the warnings going out in the lead up to July 4th last weekend about ISIS and how there might be a terrorist attack in the United States. Quite a few warnings. She writes, in the days leading up to 4th of July weekend, Americans were hysterically warned about an ISIS attack in the U.S. And once again, the weekend came and went without anyone in America being killed by ISIS, but a lot of people being killed by immigrants. See, where is the highly significant development? Where are the real problems? And why don't we hear more about them? Well, it's gained a little bit of traction this past week because of the coverage of that murder in San Francisco and this woman who had her funeral yesterday. This article continues. This is by Ann Coulter. It says, and once again, the weekend came and went. Well, I just read that. A little later, she said, the holiday weekend kicked off with the news that an illegal alien from Mexico had shot and killed 32-year-old Catherine Steinle on Wednesday on a San Francisco pier. The day after Steinle was shot to death, the Associated Press reported that members of the Mexican mafia and their associates had been arrested for the murder of two people in San Antonio, Texas. Also on Thursday, this is last week, this is leading up to the July 4th weekend, an illegal immigrant from Mexico murdered his wife in Laredo, Texas. He beat her to death with a hammer. And then on Monday, earlier this week, an illegal alien from Mexico killed someone in a hit-and-run accident in Washington State and then fled the scene. That happened here, or something like it, something close to it, here in Oklahoma City a few months ago. Victor Davis Hanson, he wrote this week, U.S., like Greece, may end with a lawless whimper. See, where's this lawlessness leading? He says, ultimately, no nation can continue to thrive if its government refuses to enforce its own laws. Liberal sanctuary cities such as San Francisco choose to ignore immigration laws. See, if they don't agree with it, they ignore it. Here in Oklahoma, you had the Supreme Court calling for the removal of some kind of Ten Commandments monument, and the governor just disregarded it. So you've got people on both sides. Liberal cities that disregard federal laws, that disregard decisions coming down from the courts. Where is it leading? He says, this is Davis Hanson, once an immigrant has successfully broken the law by entering and residing in the U.S. illegally, there's little incentive for him to obey other laws. I mean, isn't that just common sense? Shouldn't that be an obvious point to make, that if they get here by breaking the law, are they going to have a respect for law once they're here? And should the United States really roll out the red carpet and grant them amnesty or start putting them on welfare benefits? Is that going to change their behavior? Well, we've written quite a lot on this, even in recent weeks, at thetrumpet.com. If you want to keep up with what's happening at America's southern border, and really all over America, they may come in through Arizona or Texas, but then they spread out all over, and they're really seeking refuge in these cities, these sanctuary cities. What a significant move or development this is. One final story I want to just go through. There's been quite a lot in the news this week, too, about the deal between the United States and the other nations together with Iran. As you heard at the top of the hour, they're in no hurry, evidently. But they're still pushing. They're still working around the clock. They're still doing everything they can to try to come together. And meanwhile, Iran continues spewing out its hatred for America, for the Jews. This is from the Washington Free Beacon, July 8th. Iranian President Hassan Rouhani urged the entire country to shout its hatred for the Zionists and back Palestinian efforts to seize territory from Israel. He's encouraged his entire country to shout its hatred for the Zionists. These are the ones we want to give the technology and the help and the support for building weapons of mass destruction, nuclear weapons. It says, as Iranian and Western negotiators in Vienna met around the clock in a bid to strike a final nuclear accord, the Iranian president expressed his support for the Palestinian cause and urged the Islamic Republic to unite in its hatred of Israel. They're pretty well united already on that cause. People will tell the world on the Quds Day that the Muslim nations will never forget Palestine and occupation of this territory. In truth, of course, Iran doesn't care anything about the Palestinians. But they do hate the Jews, for sure. Rouhani went on to state that the Iranian nation will shout its hatred for the Zionists on Quds Day. Iran's foreign ministry, the head of which is currently in Vienna leading efforts to strike a nuclear deal, also released a statement explaining the need to confront the Zionists. He's in Vienna trying to strike a deal with the United States and then issuing statements about the need to confront, to fight the Zionists, the Jews. It says, reaching this goal of retaking Jerusalem from the Israelis needs confronting the Zionist regime's aggression and expansionism and empowerment of Palestinians to resist against such measures. Since resistance is the only way to restore their rights and free the Palestinian territories and the Holy Quds, the Iranian Foreign Ministry said in its statement. Presumably, right before it then went off to the conference room with U.S. officials to try to finalize this deal that gives it a wide open door to build a nuclear bomb. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. America's status as the world's lone superpower is rapidly fading. Other nations and groups of nations are angling to fill the void. Rising in the East is an emerging power block of tremendous potential in manpower, economic heft, and military might. Its growing presence is intensifying global competition for resources and for geopolitical influence. Where will this trend lead? What does this mean for you? Biblical prophecy provides a remarkable, penetrating preview of Asia's future. Request a free copy of Russia and China in Prophecy. This book exposes in startling detail what Russia and China are doing and will do, and how they will affect your life. Also, you'll be sent a free one-year subscription to The Trumpet magazine. The Trumpet looks at today's headlines through the clear light of Bible prophecy. The Trumpet will keep you up to date on the continuing rise of the powers in the East by taking a hard look at today's news and comparing it to the prophecies of the Bible. The Trumpet magazine is this world's most informed news magazine. To learn more, request a free copy of Russia and China in Prophecy. So act today and follow the information on your screen.
Thank you. In 1945, the detonation of the atomic bomb in Japan brought an end to World War II with overwhelming force. This new technology ended the worst war man had ever experienced, but with it came a new, dangerous age. The age of atomic and nuclear energy had arrived, accompanied by weaponry capable of destroying all life on Earth. Man's number one problem now became that of human survival. After signing the Japanese surrender, General MacArthur spoke to America and the world about peace, and with it he brought a grim warning. He said, "Men, since the beginning of time, have sought peace. Military alliances, balances of powers, leagues of nations, all in turn failed, leaving the only path to be by way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blots out this alternative. We have had our last chance. If we will not devise some greater and equitable system, our Armageddon will be at our door." Referring to the last days of this present age, Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." The threat of nuclear annihilation is knocking on the world's door while man continues his desperate search for peace without results. Your Bible promises a means of protection from soon coming war, but it also pictures a bright future in which war will finally be abolished, and in which a real, lasting peace will flourish. How can you find your way to the peaceful world to come and avoid the results of impending war? These questions need answers. Visit thetrumpet.com. Request your copy of our free booklet, "We Have Had Our Last Chance."
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show.
Prophecy makes up one-third of your Bible. And yet, as I said in the first segment, most people, including those in the Christian world, just ignore that chunk. A third of the Bible. If you think about even the gospel message that Jesus preached, the word gospel means good news. It was a good news message. It was news about the future. Jesus was delivering an announcement, a report about something that hadn't happened yet. It was news of the coming kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus Christ prophesied. He prophesied. He reported about that royal family of God that would restore God's literal government here on this earth. That's the most dramatic prophecy there is in the Bible. And it came directly from Jesus himself. The four gospel books say that this is actually the main thrust of his entire message. So you need to dig into prophecy. You don't want to dismiss it. You don't want to ignore it. You've got to dig in. And today I want to help you start that process. I mean, you've got to start somewhere. The Bible's a big book, a third of it being prophecy. That's a lot of material. But we'll start today by turning to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2. We'll go through a few verses here about this great prophecy that gives us such a wonderful overview of world events reported in advance. Daniel wrote his book during the days, of course, of the Chaldean Empire between 618 and 536 BC. A century before that, of course, the 10 tribes of Israel had been taken into Assyrian captivity. That happened in 721 BC. Judah's captivity came later, around 605 BC, or that was the beginning of it. Daniel was among the first deportation of Jewish slaves. He was a young Jew dwelling in the Babylonian capital. And God, as you know, had given Daniel this special ability to understand all visions and dreams. God revealed the meaning of dreams, of visions, to this young prophet. That's what's recorded here in Daniel 2, a dream. Herbert Armstrong said in Mystery of the Ages, the whole purpose of this dream was to reveal God's government, the fact that God rules. That's the purpose of this dream. Some of the older commentaries, the better ones, they might get into the various empires throughout human history, and that's important to bring out those details for sure. But the main purpose of this dream is to reveal God's government. That's really what Jesus Christ revealed with the gospel about the kingdom of God. He came and revealed, he came and reported in advance of its actual establishment on this earth. He came and reported that God rules. He came and gave to us the truth about the kingdom of God. Mr. Armstrong continues, the very thing that is the one and only true gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, to reveal, preserved in writing for us today, what is to happen in the latter days. So the purpose of this dream is to reveal God's government, the fact that God rules, and to tell us what's to happen in the latter days. It's primarily for us today. So you take a third of the Bible, it's prophecy, okay? And then 90% of that is for the end time. It's for right now. That makes this a pretty important study, I'd say. The overall framework of prophecy, of world events. You can dig into Daniel 2. You can add Daniel 7 to your study. Revelation 13 and 17. These are the chapters that Mr. Armstrong really does expound upon in Who or What is the Prophetic Beast. Those four chapters together, it gives a good framework of prophecy overall. And of these four chapters, you could say Daniel 2 gives you the big overview. That's because it prophesies of four world-ruling Gentile empires or kingdoms, which proceed in succession, one after the other, leading us right to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth. The establishment of God's government. Notice Daniel 2, verse 25, it says, then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So he had this disturbing dream. This king, this great king, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar ruled over the first world empire, the Chaldean Empire. This was 600 years before Jesus Christ. And here he has this unusual dream, this frightening dream, with this large metallic image. Verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. You see, that's what it's specifically for. That's what it's primarily aimed at. Our time today. He says, your dream and the visions of your head upon the bed are these. And he goes on to give the explanation. But not before. He says that it's God and God alone who reveals secrets. It's God who will open our eyes to understand the truth about the soon coming kingdom of God and the events leading up to it. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. That's what it says in Amos 3 and verse 7. Of course God's going to reveal it. The meaning, the interpretation to his servants. That's why you need to know where they are, who they are. God makes that meaning known. Verse 31, it says, "You, O king, saw and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, and so on." Verse 33, "His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." So this was the dream. This was the image that he saw. And it represented four universal world-ruling governments, kingdoms, Gentile kingdoms. And it all started with the Chaldean Empire. It all started with Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Verse 34, "You saw till the stone was cut out with hands, without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and broke them in pieces." Verse 35, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and that the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So here comes this stone. It crushes this image. It brings it crashing down. And then the stone expands and grows and fills the whole earth. What can this mean? Well, the Bible gives the interpretation. God reveals the meaning. Verse 36, "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, has he given unto your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." And so that gives us an important reference point. Nebuchadnezzar represented the head. He was the head of gold. This was the first world empire. And so what was the empire that followed him? And then another one that followed the second one. And then the fourth one. You can understand this. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean Empire, it was ruling at the time that Daniel gave God's interpretation, but it's primarily for our time today, for what would happen in the latter days. And Daniel unlocks Revelation. This is my father, my father's booklet. He wrote, "Daniel was on the scene when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Judah. God sent someone during the time of the head of gold to reveal the whole image." He sent Daniel to reveal this. This whole image, see, that started with Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 39 here, "And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass." See, they're less valuable as you go, but they're also stronger and more ruthless as you go as well. When you move from Babylon or the Chaldean Empire through to the Persian Empire, and then the Greco-Macedonian, and then, of course, the Roman Empire. Verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all these shall it break in pieces and bruise." So the Romans, as we know, they attained world domination around the time of 30 BC. The Roman Empire ruled for about 5 centuries. It was crushed, finally, in 476 A.D. It was the Roman Empire that was ruling during the time of Christ. The Roman Empire, here in this dream, is represented by two legs of iron, which symbolizes the two ancient capitals, Rome and Constantinople. Verse 41, it says, "And whereas you saw the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." Now this is, keep in mind, it's primarily for the latter days. "But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as you saw the iron mixed with miry clay." It's an unsteady mixture. It's a mixture bringing together these disparate parts, all these disagreements, all these differences, and yet when it does coalesce together, finally, for a brief time, there's going to be the real iron strength that you've seen it have in history. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. See, it's only going to last for a short time. Now, we don't have time to get into all the seven resurrections of the Holy Roman Empire that's talked about in these other chapters. Daniel 7, Revelation 13 and 17. You've got to study that on your own. Here again, I'm giving you somewhere to start. Dig into Bible prophecy. Request Mr. Armstrong's booklet, Who or What is the Prophetic Beast? Go to thetrumpet.com and get your free copy or send us an email, td@kpcg.fm. And we'll send you a free copy of that booklet today. But these 10 toes here, they refer to these 10 kings or groups of nations, contemporaneous we're talking about here. These 10 that are to come together in the heart of Europe in the latter days. And so as I said in the first segment, you can read this, you can study this, and know that there are great and dramatic changes coming in Europe. We're seeing those changes. We're seeing the drama. We're seeing these highly significant moves. We're seeing them all over the world. Verse 43 in the Revised Standard, and you saw the iron mixed with miry clay, so they will mix together. They will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And so, as I say, it's short-lived. Iron can't mix with clay. But while it lasts, it's going to have the strength of iron. But notice what it leads into, and keep in mind, this is for, primarily, it's for the latter days. Verse 44, it says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that's what this stone represented. I mean, you can see it for yourself in the New Testament if you like. Look at Acts 4, verses 10 and 11. This stone represents Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's government on earth. It's going to smash this beast, this image. And then the stone will grow large and spread over the earth. That's the gospel message that Jesus Christ brought to this earth 2,000 years ago. That's the news announcement that he made. That's the good news of the gospel. He came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what a hope-filled message that is. Well, there's a lot of different directions you can go in your study. As I said, the Bible, a third of it is prophecy. We don't have time, obviously, to cover all of it. But look into Who and What is the Prophetic Beast, Mystery of the Ages. We have lots and lots of material for you to study, if you would like to. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial here in Edmond, Oklahoma, kpcg.fm online. Thank you for listening today, and we'll see you again next week.